Hey everyone, welcome to the Southside Church podcast from Chilliwack, British Columbia, Canada. We're praying that hope would rise in your life as you listen to this message today.
I'm kind of disturbed because Maddie recorded those announcements on Thursday. And she said that it was going to be an amazing message. How did she know? Frankly, I think it's kind of mediocre. No, I'm totally kidding. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have fun. Hey, for most of 2024, we've been preaching through the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And to find out why, I want to turn to 2024. Proverbs 2024. Mike, you're amazing. How do you do it? I don't know. I just don't know. Proverbs 20:24 says this, "The very steps we take come from God. Otherwise, how would we know where we're going?" See, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And we've defined wisdom this way. We said that wisdom is to discover and live in light of this pattern called reality. In other words, as Proverbs 20:24 says, God's laid out a path for us. He says, take it. He's given us steps to take, and he invites us to walk into this pattern called reality, because you can ignore reality if you want, but you can't ignore the consequences of ignoring reality. And that's why, as you read through the Bible, Proverbs in particular, you'll find that Proverbs doesn't shy away from controversial topics. Now, you gotta understand something. The whole thing is predicated on this. God is a giver. So God's not like a cosmic killjoy looking to wreck your fun. God's not an arbitrary maker of rules who is just wanting to see if you're stupid enough to follow them. God's actually a giver. And it's so interesting because you look at Proverbs and you see Proverbs kind of handle these controversial topics head on, you know, sex, anger, pride. And today we're going to talk a little bit more about money. And you wonder why, and I think the explanation might be found in understanding what controversial actually means when we talk about things that the Bible says. When something that the Bible says is controversial, what it means is somewhere along the line, this thing, this pattern called reality, has become abnormal. In a given culture, normal has become different than this pattern called reality. It's tough though, because you think to yourself, but God's a giver. So let's imagine that later on today, Canadians take a vote. And a majority of Canadians vote that gravity isn't real. You know what I don't think you and I will do? I don't think we'll climb Chiam this afternoon and jump. Because reality is real, whether it's considered normal or not. And that's why Proverbs doesn't shy away from controversial topics. If normal isn't working, then maybe controversial will, or maybe weird would work. By the way, I want to give you a quick heads up. Next week, I want to talk to you about the whole area of envy. If you want to understand the world in 2024, you need to understand the deep roots of envy. Philosophers say this, that it is envy in 2024 that is placing people in a pit of despair, despondency, and darkness more than anything else. Proverbs addresses it. And I want to talk next week about how it's not easy, but it's simple to beat envy, to climb out of the pit that envy has placed us in. So please make it a priority, by the way, to be here next week and bring everyone you can. So something's controversial. Proverbs doesn't shy away. Why? Because God knows that you can ignore reality, you can vote out reality, but you can't vote out the consequences of voting out reality. I don't really shy away from controversial things either. And the reason why is because I believe in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and I also believe in John chapter 10, verse 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Like the moment that you place your faith in Jesus, you go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. The Bible actually refers to it in some places as being born again. Like in the beginning, God breathed the breath of life into the first man, Adam. Spiritually speaking, when you place your faith in Jesus, that's exactly what God does for you. Your eternity is immediately secure. Spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, beautiful. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And John chapter 10, verse 10 is also beautiful. Jesus says, I have come that you might have real and eternal life. It's interesting because on one level, Jesus is saying the same thing that Romans 10, verse 9 says, that when you put your faith in Jesus, your eternity is immediately secure. But I feel like in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus takes it a step further. He says, I want to give you real and eternal life. In other words, there's a gap. There's a gap, right? There's a gap between that moment that you placed your faith in Jesus and you step into eternity. It's known, I guess, as the rest of your life. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have an idea. I have an idea for the rest of your life. Why don't you live it? Why don't you be alive? Instead of settling for mere existence, you know, your heart pumping and your lungs breathing, what about if you were fully, completely, and totally alive? Because that's his plan for you, that your marriage would be alive, that your family would be alive, that your friendships would be alive, that the spiritual aliveness that is already true of you, the second that you placed your faith in Jesus, would like work itself out, would be made manifest in the life that you live. That's the plan. And that's why the Bible doesn't hesitate to talk about controversial things. Because if the people of Canada voted gravity out, we, you and me, we wouldn't jump off a chair. We would probably say, how's that working? Anytime you look at something that the Bible says, that the culture has said, well, no, that's weird and this is normal, you should always ask this, is normal working? Is normal working? Or another way to ask it would be this, how's that working for us? So let's talk about money in Canada in 2024. How's the whole money thing working for our culture? Well, money is the number one cause of divorce. Money problems are a leading cause of anxiety, anger, and panic. Financial stress is a leading contributor to sleeplessness, isolation, and heart disease. So it's not working great. So what I would suggest is this. This is controversial, right? If normal's not working, maybe we should look at weird. If normal's not working, maybe we should look at weird. And so what I want to do is I want to try to get a little bit practical today, and I want to look at God's plan for our money. I specifically want to go back to a question someone asked Jesus once. They said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? In other words, what do I need to do to step into real and eternal life? What's the most important commandment? And Jesus says, got to give you two. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to look at money from that perspective. How do we love God with our money? How do we love our neighbor with our money? And how do we love ourselves with our money? So number one, how do we love God? There's kind of four patterns of thinking when it comes to money. Here's the first. What's mine is mine. You know what I mean? What's mine is mine. What's mine is mine. The Proverbs refers to that as stingy. Stingy. Proverbs 28 says this, the stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. In other words, you know when you go out for lunch with a bunch of friends, okay? And there's one friend that when the bill arrives, they're poring over the bill to make sure, what? That they don't pay any more than their share. You're like, I don't have a friend like that. It's probably you. Okay, so anyways, just think it through. What Proverbs says is this, that person, they might save 74 cents on lunch, but what they're heading towards is emotional and relational poverty. It's no way to live.
What's mine is mine. That's called stingy. The second pattern we can follow when it comes to our money sounds really good. What's mine is yours. That sounds great, right? Like you've heard people say that and you're like, oh, that's really cool. Taken to an extreme, however, if you work it out to its logical consequence, what's it called? It's called codependence. It's called codependence. It's called enabling. Enabling. Enabling is when you like the feeling of helping somebody, even though you kind of have the sense that you're actually hurting them. What's mine is yours, taken to an extreme, is called codependence. Proverbs 29 says this, the fear of human opinion disables, trusting in God protects you from that. You say, well, how do I know if I'm enabling, Mike? I'm not sure. Okay, well, I'll help you. If your 33-year-old unemployed son is living in your basement rent-free, they don't have a job, but they do spend 16 hours a day working on their Call of Duty career, you're enabling them. And you know what? You're not helping, you're hurting, right? What's the most loving, helpful thing you could do? Extricate him from your basement. You say, how in the world would I do that? Easy, so easy. Cut Wi-Fi, instant, okay? Instantaneous. Okay, so what's mine is mine, that's stingy, okay? What's mine is yours, codependent. The next one is this, what's yours is mine. What's yours is mine, that's entitled. Proverbs 30, a freeloader has twin daughters named Gimme and Gimme More. A few weeks ago, my mom got a phone call. When she picked up, the person on the other line said, hi, Grandma, it's me, Lucas. I've been in a car accident and the police are gonna put me in jail unless I give them $5,800. Would you please give it to me? Time out. Let me give you a spoiler alert. The person on the other line was not my son, Lucas. It was a super sad call for me though, because it brought back a memory. See, I know who my mom is. When I was 17 years old, I spent the night in jail. And early the next morning, the police called my mom and said, your son is in jail, you need to come pick him up, and she did. And I'll tell you that story sometime, but it was one of the most beautiful expressions that I could ever imagine of what mercy and grace actually looks like. So I know who my mom is. And so I know that when she got that call, she was thinking, well, I've been here before. I need to help again. She said, Lucas, doesn't sound like you. He said, well, Grandma, I'm stressed out. I'm rattled. You know, that's why it doesn't sound like me. She said, I don't have $5,800 sitting around, Lucas. He said, well, could you put it on a credit card? She said, Luke, I'll tell you what. Grandpa's golfing. When he gets home, we'll talk about it, and then I'll give you a call back. Lucas says, well, you can't call me. Why, Lucas? Well, because the reason I got an accident is because I was texting and driving, and so the police have seized my phone. I'll call you back in 15 minutes, Grandma. So immediately upon hanging up, my mom calls me. She's like, hey, quick question. Lucas is fine, right? Like, he's not been an accident. He's not in jail. I'm like, no, Mom, he's not in jail. It skipped a generation, you know what I mean? He's not in jail. She said, oh, and she told me about the phone call that she just had. And there's moments in my life that I really wish I was tech savvy, you know? Because what I really would have loved to do at that moment is I would have liked to drive to my mom's house and put some sort of a little tracer thing in her phone. So when this person called back, which they did, could have tracked down where he was. And I would have gone to him. And I would have done him a huge favor, by the way. Because right now he's phoning people, telling them that he's been in an accident. But listen to this. You know what I think? I don't think he's really been in an accident. So I could help him with that, because I would run him over with my car. You say, come on, Mike, you're a pastor. I know, you're right. I'd run him over with a church truck, okay? So what's mine is mine, that's stingy. What's mine is yours is codependent. What's yours is mine is entitled. Well, there's a fourth one. The fourth one's so weird, though. It's so controversial. Listen to this. This is what the fourth one says. What's mine is God's. Told you it was weird. Like, I actually believe that everything is God's. And that is God who gave me the ability to produce wealth. Like, he gave me my brains. He gave me my brawn. I don't have a lot of it, but he gave me my strength. He gave me my ability to produce everything, everything. Everything I have is his. It all belongs to him. What's mine is his. What's mine is his. What's mine is his. And so what I am then is I'm a steward. He owns everything. He invites me to look after some of his stuff, which is so cool because God's a giver. God's a giver. So when he invites me to look after some of his stuff, I remember, oh, God's a giver. He wants to bless me. God's a giver. He gives me some of his stuff to look after because he wants to bless me. You know why? Because he loves me. And here's what's kind of amazing. It's not just me. He loves you too. He loves this city. He loves this world. And that's why one of the ways that we can acknowledge everything is God's is God says, what I want you to do is I want you to bring the first tenth of everything that I gave you, I want you to bring it back to the church. And then God says, what I want to do is I want the world to know that Romans 10, verse 9 is actually true. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Like the plan is that the church will get that message out, right? And that John chapter 10, verse 10 is actually true. That Jesus came so that we could have real and eternal life. Get the message out. But still, how weird is that? Everything is his and I just look after it. And then I bring him the first tenth of what he entrusted me with. That's weird. There's no way you would ever, ever do that, ever. Unless you believed that God is a giver. And then, listen to this. You would actually know that he can bless you more with 90 than you could bless you with 100. That's crazy. But that's the plan. And I would suggest if normally working, maybe have a look at weird. So how do we love God with our money? We love God by acknowledging it. It's all his. And we just look after it. How do we love our neighbor? It's a good question. I think one of the first things we need to acknowledge is who is my neighbor? That's a pretty big category, right? That's like everybody. Everybody's my neighbor. But I really think that when it comes to loving your neighbor, I ought to start with the people closest to me. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, once said, if you're married, your spouse is your closest neighbor. Years ago, all the churches in Chilliwack got together and they did this thing called Love Chilliwack. Love Chilliwack. Love Chilliwack. I hated it. Which is a bad attitude, I know, but for me, the last straw was the year that I was youth pastor here at Southside, and they gave me the job of handing out hot dogs in the mean streets of Chilliwack, okay? So I recruited this huge team of young adult youth leaders and high school kids, and we went out and we were handing out hot dogs, except we weren't. You wanna know why? People don't like hot dogs. I never knew that. I mean, maybe they watch the videos of how they make them. I don't know, you gotta avoid videos like that. Just enjoy it. But they didn't want hot dogs. No one wanted a hot dog. And so they're all day trying to handle hot dogs, and it's just hours and hours and hours of no one wants a hot dog. So finally, it's like 15 minutes before we gotta head back. And I'm like, this is terrible. I gotta handle some hot dogs. And so I see these four guys walking towards me. They all got like three-piece suits on, right? So they're like business people. And I'm thinking, there's no way. Like, I can just tell by how they're dressed. They're not gonna like hot dogs. But I'm gonna try, man. I'm always gonna try. So I'm like, hey guys, how are you? I'd love to give you a hot dog today. And the one guy says, you know what's crazy? I'm like, what? He's like, I haven't had a hot dog in years, but I woke up this morning thinking, I'd like one. I'm like, you know what? You came to the right place, man. Like, this is so awesome. I said, how about the rest of you guys? They're like, yeah, sure, why not? I'm like, how about two each? They're like, okay, that's great. So I turn around. I walk up to my crack hot dog handing out team. And I noticed they got a little bit of ketchup and mustard in the corner of their mouth. You know what they were doing while I was talking to the business people? They ate all the hot dogs. I didn't have any more to hand out. That's the story. You're like, what does that have to do with anything, Mike? Nothing really, but it's sort of funny, you have to admit. No, this is what I walked away thinking that day. Couple things. One is obvious. Here's what I think. If you're gonna help people, you know what I think? you should actually do something that helps. If you're gonna spend a bunch of time, I think you should invest it in something that helps. But strangely, there was a second thought that kept going through my mind. Your mission in life should start with the person closest to you. It really should. In other words, if you treat your wife like garbage, don't go hand out hot dogs. Probably don't anyways, but if you're going to, make sure you're loving your wife. Make sense? So what I think when it comes to money, I think we need to start, when we think about our neighbor, let's think about the people closest to us. And I think it's pretty simple, if you read through Proverbs, what the goal is. The goal is that you would be a blessing. That you would be a blessing to the people closest to you. Not a burden. Here's the problem. In this country we live in, normal is not that. Normal is stress and anxiety. Normal is isolation and sleeplessness and sometimes even divorce. So how do I choose to be a blessing and not a burden to the people closest to me? You're gonna be mad at me. I'm gonna give you another B word, and it's an annoying word. If you wanna be a blessing and not a burden, you know what you need? You need a budget. How boring, right? You need a written plan for your money. You do. You tell your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. And the reason why is because if you just go with the flow in our culture, it's not working. So you have to have an intentional plan of how you wanna live your financial life. Proverbs has plenty to say about it. Like Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says this. Listen to this. The borrower is a slave to the lender. That's pretty intense language, isn't it? The borrower is slave to the lender. Think about that for a second. That's strong. I want to try to express it in an illustration quickly. When you research, it's very hard to find out what the average debt load of Canadians is. It's very difficult. But let's imagine for a second that right around, including mortgage, the average debt load of a Canadian is $500,000. Okay, now in Chilliwack, maybe you say it would be much higher because houses are worth more, but let's just use that as a round number, okay? And let's imagine that the average interest rate that you pay on that $500,000 is 12%. Now, I know some of it's lower, right? But some of it's a lot higher. You ever heard of a payday loan company? You ever heard of payday loans? I'm pretty sure that payday loans companies are owned by the same person who pretended to be Lucas when he called my mom. So if you're watching online or you're here in person right now and you're considering getting a payday loan, the first two services thought I was joking. I'm not joking. Please text me at 604-670-3040. I want to help you. We want to get you financial coaching. You should not get a payday loan. Okay, so they charge 40%. 40%. Some credit cards are between 20 and 25%. So let's just imagine that the average interest rate on the $500,000 debt is 12%. So that means to service your debt for one year to service your debt would cost you $60,000, which is just below the average income in Canada. So to service your debt, by the way, you know what that means? That means you get to pay for the privilege of having the loans. You don't take anything off the loan itself. You just pay the interest. Not all debt is created equal. Some people take debt out on what's called appreciating assets. Appreciating assets is like property or houses. The worst kind of debt is debt that we take on depreciating assets, right? The most prevalent depreciating asset loan in Canada is something called a car loan. The car loan. Two-thirds of car owners in Canada have a car loan. And it's funny because sometimes car companies will say this, 0%. That's all, 0% loan. But it's not that awesome. You want to know why? Because your $70,000 car, as soon as you drive it off the lot, 0%, except as soon as you drive it off the lot, you know what your $70,000 car is worth? 60. And 5 years later, you know what your $70,000 car is worth? 30. That doesn't sound like such a good deal anymore, does it? The borrower is slave to the lender. Here's what I mean. I'm pretty old. Can you act surprised or something or just shake your head? I'm pretty old. I've seen a lot of life. I've seen highs and lows. I've seen economic upturns, and I've seen economic downturns. I've seen recessions. I've seen boom times. I've seen inflation, and I've seen even a little bit of deflation. You know what I've never once seen? Listen, and neither of you. You have never seen this. I don't think we ever will see it. You know what I've never seen in all my years? Canadian banks not making record profits. Never. In fact, I read an article this morning that said many people consider Canadian banks to be the most profitable in the world. Why? Why would that be? Oh, here's why. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says what? Because the borrower is slave to the lender. That's why. So Proverbs says there's another way to do it, an opposite way to do it. It's called saving. It's funny because Proverbs talks about ants, you know, how ants save up for the winter, and you should do that. And yet, just about half of Canadians surveyed say this: they don't have enough savings to handle a $400 unexpected expense. Now, if you're watching online or you're here and that's you, don't feel bad. Statistically speaking, it's about half the people in here. So when we talk about that, don't have enough money to cover a $400 unexpected expense, okay? Another way of expressing that is people who live paycheck to paycheck. On the other end of the saving spectrum, I was doing a little work on an investment calculator the other day. I found out that if you're 16 years old and you got a job and you started investing $100 a month, 16 years old, $100 a month, that's like four Big Mac meals delivered by Skip the Dishes a month, okay? When you retired, you'd have $2 million. I think in that situation, you'd be well-positioned to be a blessing, not a burden to the people around you, maybe for generations to come. Here's the problem, though. Proverbs 15, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Here's the problem. Psychologists say that you and me, we become an average of the five people we spend the most time with. We become an average of the five people we spend the most time with. I know I've already made this point, but just humor me, okay? In Canada, financially speaking, normally working. Normal is debt. Normal is paycheck to paycheck. Normal is stress. Normal is sleeplessness. That's normal, and it's not working. And the chances are, if you're a Canadian, you're surrounded by other people who are probably really nice, really awesome people, but they're not winning. So here's what I want you to do. I want everybody, please, to take your phone out. Some of you are like, I don't bring my phone into church. Well done. No, that's awesome. If you have your phone, I would like you, no kidding, not joking, take your phone out, please. If you're one of the people that seems to invariably set your alarm to go off in the middle of my sermon, you could probably turn that bad boy off at this point too. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask you, and if you don't have your phone, you can do this later, but I want to ask you a favor. It's because I believe God's a giver. And I believe that you have a lot more ingenuity than you think you do. And I know right now you might look at the stories I told and you might think, well, I got a lot of credit card debt. I got a lot of car loans. I'm kind of living paycheck to paycheck. I'm tracking right now to not necessarily be a blessing, but I'm kind of feeling stressed. I'm kind of feeling burdened. What I want you to do is I want you to turn the corner today. I want you to make a commitment today. So there's this course that we run called Financial Learning Experience. It's run by Dave Poole, our expansion pastor. And it's just simple, straightforward truth, but it works. It works. So what I want you to do right now, please, if that's you, if you say, well, I'm doing pretty good, but I mean, I could be doing better, please just take a second and text FLE to 604-670-3040. If you don't have your phone, do it later. Now, if you're here today, we already have hundreds of people signed up. This is a big deal in our culture, right? So if you're here today and you're killing it financially, No, I don't even mean that. You're on it, right? You're on it. You might not be like some wealthy person, but you're on it. You're doing a good job. I need you to text FLE also. And here's why, because we're gonna need some coaches. I would really love it if you would consider at least stepping up, because I think that there's people in our church watching online in person, they just need a little bit of help. They just need a little bit of wisdom. They just need a little bit of encouragement. How do we love God with our money? Oh, we just acknowledge it's all his. You know, we're looking after our part, you know? How do we love our neighbor? Well, we're just a blessing, not a burden. How do we love ourselves? I'm gonna make a confession to you. We talked about a lot of things today. We talked about car loans, you know, credit cards, interest rates. We talked about budgeting. And in the interest of not being a hypocrite, I wanna tell you, my wife Corinne and I are not financial gurus. Now, we've always budgeted, but I mean, we could have done better. That's just the truth. If I had to kind of express the financial world of Corinne and Mike, I would tell you this story. We got married in Red Deer, Alberta. And the plan was we were gonna, as soon as our wedding was over, we're gonna drive down to Los Angeles, do Disneyland for 3 days, and then drive up to Abbotsford, because we had an apartment we were gonna live in Abbotsford, okay? So we get married, we're driving down to LA, and partway down, I looked at the receipt on the bank machine, you know, when I took out cash, and I'm like, oh, we have less money than I thought. And so now we had to scrimp. So all the way down, we were tenting it, okay? All the way down, though, I was just looking for cheap campsites, cheap as possible. So we get to Monterey, California, right? And I got this directory of all the campsites in Monterey, and I was in a payphone. Google it. So I'm just calling all these campsites, right? And every single place I called was either full or really expensive. So finally, like the seventh campsite I called, the guy says, I said, how much for a tenting spot? He says, $100 a night. I'm like, man, we can't afford that. He's like, who's we? I said, oh, my wife and I got married up in Canada and, you know, we're driving down and we can't afford that. He said, oh, if you bring your wife, it's free. I'm like, this is so great. Like, what a nice guy. It's amazing, you know? I'm like, done, my friend. Like, I can't wait to meet you, because that's awesome. So just, we're gonna be there in about 10 minutes. So I get in the car, I say, Corinne, you won't believe it. I talk to this guy, it's like $100, but I say, my wife, we, and he says, who? And I said, my wife, and he says, if you bring your wife, it's free. It's just amazing what a heart this guy has. Just, can you tell me a little bit more about this campsite? I said, sure. I mean, I think it's in a beautiful nature setting. And she said, why do you say that? I said, because it's just something about like, just you get to bathe in the natural beauty. And she said, can I see it? So I gave her the little pamphlet. It said, bathing au naturel. I said, okay, they're a little snooty in French, Corinne. I don't even know what you mean. She said, it means naked, Mike. It means bathing naked. So we turned around, okay? And we drove into Los Angeles. I hit a pothole. Had to get the tire fixed. I said, Corinne, I got some bad news and good news. Bad news, we can't go to Disneyland for 3 days. We're gonna have to do it in 1 day. Good news, we're gonna see it all. In 1 day, I promise you. Ask Corinne to tell you a story sometime. She followed me through Disneyland. I sprinted through Disneyland for a day. We had no money, so we ate. The only thing we ate was like a chocolate-covered frozen banana. Disgusting, we shared one of those. We get out of Disneyland, we gotta drive straight home. We can't afford to stay anywhere. We just drive straight to Abbotsford. So that weekend after we got home, we went to church. We were brand new to the city, but we went to this church and we absolutely loved it. So church is over, and Corinne says to me, hey, where do we tithe? I mean, I'm 22 years old, I believed in tithing. I just didn't think it applied to people who just about had to stay with a bunch of naked people because they couldn't afford to stay at a real campsite. Do you know what I mean? I'm like, I didn't think it applied to people who had to like split a frozen banana at Disneyland. I'm like, I just remember, I remember standing there in the lobby. And I thought to myself, okay, wait. But God's a giver, right? Like, I don't think God's short of cash. Like, I don't think God needs my money. If he needed my money, he'd beat me up and take my wallet, probably, all right? Like, I don't think God's like, hey, Mike, can you spare a fiver? I mean, you're just trying to pave the streets of gold in heaven, you know? I don't think God needs my money, but I think he wants me to trust him. Maybe especially the guy that just about stayed with a bunch of naked people because he couldn't afford, maybe especially him. And it's funny because in my pocket, I had my wallet, and my wallet was full of cash. Because almost as soon as we arrived in Abbotsford, I started working at Earl's as a waiter and a bartender. And so every day I'd get cash, but I was so rattled by that trip to cash. I didn't put any of the money in the bank. I just kept it all in my wallet. I'm like, man, it feels good to have a wad of cash in my wallet. Karen's like, where do we tithe? And I'm good at math. And I kind of knew that if I took my wages, and I'm like, oh, that's pretty much the entire contents of my wallet. But it hit me. Oh, God's a giver. He just wants me to trust him. That's it. And when I do, here's the plan, that I would be blessed so that I could be a blessing. So I could be a giver just like him. And so I walked over to the place and I gave the wad of cash in my wallet, and we ended up being at that church for years. We got baptized at that church. And God's always looked after us. A few weeks ago, I got a phone call from a buddy of mine in Red Deer. He says, I got some friends who are thinking about adopting from Haiti. Any advice? Now, if you don't know, my wife, Corinne, and I, we have 6 kids, and our 2 youngest kids are adopted from Haiti, Betz and Samuel. Amazing kids. He said, any advice? I said, yeah, it's awesome. It's beautiful. And it's also the most challenging thing I've ever done. He said, would you recommend it? I said, I would, but they better know going in. It is difficult. And then he asked me this question. Listen, he asked me this question. It's crazy when I think about it. He asked me this question. He said, how much did it cost? I have no idea. I know this. At the time we adopted from Haiti, we didn't make enough money to afford an international adoption. They're incredibly expensive. Not even close. And I know no one ever came up to us and gave us a big bunch of cash. Never happened. But you know what happened? We just, everything that needed to be paid, we just paid it. And it all worked out. That's the plan. That's the plan. So today, I gotta tell you this. Corinne and me, we're rich. No, we're really rich. So you're saying you have a lot of money, Mike? No, I didn't say we had a lot of money. I didn't say that. I said we're rich. We're rich. We have hope that money can't buy. We have contentment that money can't buy. We have peace that money can't buy. We have love that money can't buy. See, I figured it out as a 22-year-old punk standing in the lobby with a wad full of cash. He doesn't need my money, but he wants me to trust him. And when I do, I get to be a blessing and I get to be a giver. That's the plan. Let's pray. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, Romans 10 verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's true, you know. John chapter 10 verse 10, Jesus speaks and he says, I've come that you might have real and eternal life. It's true, you know. That God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giver. He's a giver. He's a giver. He gave his son. Jesus gave his life. The price has already been paid. And so in this moment right now with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if today is the day that you want to accept that gift, you want to take hold of salvation, forgiveness, new life, real and eternal life, can you just raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? Nice and high if you don't mind. Amazing. If you're watching online and it's safe to do so, I'd love it if you would raise your hand wherever you are. You can put your hands down. That's awesome. I'm going to pray out loud, and I invite you to pray silently with me. So, Jesus, thank you. I accept your gift of real and eternal life. Thank you. And Jesus, for the rest of us, maybe some of us who have been around church for years, I know for me, I just felt so challenged and so encouraged today. I remember that 22-year-old kid with a wad full of cash. God, I pray our lives would be a testimony of what it looks like to acknowledge it's all yours, God. It's all yours. Thank you for the opportunity to look after it. God, I pray that we would live lives where we are a blessing to the people around us, starting with those closest. And finally, Jesus, I want to say thank you. Thank you, you don't need my money. But you invite me in this moment, even right now, just to trust you. That I might live my life to be a blessing and to be blessed, following in your footsteps, that I would be a giver just like you are. I pray this in your name. Amen. Let's celebrate. I love you guys a lot. Next week, envy. Be here. See you then.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And to stay up to date with all things Southside, follow @Southside_Church on Instagram. We love you guys. The best is yet to come.